Good morning. You clap now, you might not later. It is a grace to be with you in this moment. And what's great is this moment is packed with all kinds of grace, especially when we have people who are part of this community in the Spring Hill area, but also in Columbia and also online. So can we all celebrate the church together this morning? So again, it's an honor to be with you. And if you just want to look at me as your crazy gospel uncle from Southwest Ohio, please know that I'm a fan from afar. I stalk you all on Facebook, like literally every individual, I stalk you. I'm that guy. And so I do ask that you pray for us. I don't know if you've been following the news, but the rash of tornadoes that happened this past week, that's us. We live in Dayton, Ohio. Personally, our family, we were about a mile away. We lost water for a few days, but that's not the case for the rest of the area. They're counting now maybe around 15 tornadoes, various sizes that touched down in the area. So the infrastructure is blown to bits in some places. Business is lost. Right now, we believe there's only been about one or two fatalities, which honestly, well, with the scope of the tornadoes, that's actually a miracle. We can't believe that more people did not die. And so please pray for the cleanup. You would be encouraged that the Church of Jesus is engaged. It's pretty amazing to see that. So if you think of me today, no matter how you think of the sermon, if you could just pray for our area of Ohio, we would really, really appreciate it. And I just want to encourage you, when I hear that you have over 60 baptisms in one weekend at a time that many people would say this church could be kind of vulnerable in terms of leadership, do you know what that is? That's grace of God right there. And so that's pretty amazing. So we celebrate that with you. So I know for some of us, we may be meeting for the first time, and I'm a recovering sinner. I'm a recovering sinner, and I come to you this morning just wanting to celebrate and cherish Christ together. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. Usually in the past, the leadership has involved me in a sermon series, you know, that you're already doing. And I got the email that said, Rob, you preach on what God has laid on your heart. So I'm going to be speaking from the Apocrypha today. And some of you are going, I have no idea what that means. Okay, so the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and starting in chapter 17, I love Luke's bent on terms of how he writes the story of Jesus. The Holy Spirit did not suspend his personality when the Gospel of Luke is being written down. And you see that there's this bias for people in the margins in the Gospel of Luke. It's like there's this sensitivity. It's the doctor in him, right? The physician in him that has this high sensitivity to people who are ostracized in the margins, who are hurting, who are suffering. And this is probably one of my favorite accounts in the Gospel of Luke. And the reason why is, if you're like me, we constantly think that we find our atonement in what we do for God, right? That's kind of how we can navigate our lives. We find our atonement in what we do for God. But the good news is, God is the atonement, period. In other words, it's actually tragically easy to do things for God but actually not needing God at the same time. It's actually easy, tragically, to do things for God, but not even want God. And then, even worse, we can even do things for God and not actually love God. It's all over Scripture. So not only am I a recovering sinner, I'm also a recovering Pharisee. I grew up in the Christian subculture, and so therefore tokens of maturity, tokens of religiosity were based on church attendance and memorizing passages and going on mission trips. And please hear me, I think that is all great and noble, but please remember, if it's not out of a heart that's wrought by the gospel, it doesn't slow our speed to hell, right? And so we want to make sure that we have a heart that truly loves him. So Luke 17, 11 through 19, the word of God reads this way. On the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, referring to Jesus. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let me pray. Lord, again, I approach your throne of grace. You tell us to do that boldly. And I ask, Lord, that you would use these words today to glorify you. Help me not to wear any mask today. I pray that you would help me to preach repentantly, dependently. And Lord, just want you to know we love you. In your awesome and precious name. Amen. All right, so here's my big idea for today's kind of sermon time. And I'm really big on a big idea because if there's one point, if you miss all the other points, you have the main point. And the reason is that this is so much on my heart today is because in my own personal story, I was able to navigate my life in such a way that I was able to give this mask of maturity and ministry fruitfulness and kingdom success. But inwardly, my soul was a mess. Inwardly, I was extremely immature. Do you know that outwardly we can exude maturity, right? But inwardly, we could be like an infant. And research has shown that American Christianity, even though we have decades and decades of Sunday school and conferences and resources, that at the same time, we're suffering from a severe lack of maturity in Christ in our society. Even though we do so many things. And so therefore, how does transformation really happen? And so here's a big idea. Our deepest transformation is forged in our continual fight to treasure God's mercy. Now, if you've been here before, when I've been here, you're probably going, "Didn't he like speak on mercy last time?" I probably did, because I cannot get over the mercy of God. Our deepest transformation is forged in our continual fight to treasure God's mercy. Now, before I go further, I need to kind of define terms. I'm only going to define one term. I want to define mercy. So here is my proposal for mercy this morning. Any degree of God's goodness toward people, though his justice demands the opposite. Any degree of God's goodness toward people, though his justice demands the opposite. I know this may sound weird. God is not obligated to give mercy, right? When did God's mercy start? Genesis 1:1. That's when it started. God is under no compulsion, no obligation to create anything and then provide mercy for any of his creatures, none. And so any degree of God's goodness toward people through his justice, though his justice demands the opposite. Now I'm gonna go ahead and tell you really quick the subpoints that are going to occur in case either I don't get, I'm unclear, or the Holy Spirit time clock tells me that I'm done. And so I'm gonna tell you that over the next few moments, I wanna talk about the need for God's mercy, the scandal of God's mercy, the gratitude of God's mercy, and the beauty of God's mercy. So that's what we're going to cover, the need, the scandal, and gratitude and beauty of God's mercy. So here's the first one, the need for God's mercy. So as you go in this text, you see that Jesus is traveling, and he's traveling in a very, very interesting area. He's traveling in this line in between Galilee and Samaria. In other words, maybe in modern terms, he's traveling during the certain tracks in the city. He's traveling along that line where maybe in modern terms, we may say things like, hey, kids, you can play over here. Don't play over there. He's going into that region where maybe in modern terms, we would say, you know, we better lock our cars right now. We would probably say, you know, we need a security system if we're going to live in this part of the area. We would tell our kids, listen, your friends can be these friends, but you can never associate with them. And he's traveling this line between Samaria and Galilee. And as he's traveling, there's all of a sudden he hears this cry from 10 guys. We don't know their names. We only know what's wrong with them. And it says, and as he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, he entered a village and he was met by 10 lepers. And it says, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have what? Mercy on us. So I have a question. What is the highway that connects the supremacy of God and the wretchedness of our sin? It's a highway called mercy. And Jesus travels it. And here he is, 10 guys, and they're lepers. What's up with leprosy? I understand that in America, we probably don't have that many colonies of leprosy. You only read about these many times in third or fourth world type of countries. We know about Mother Teresa, who lived among a leper colony. But understand in this part of the world, at this time, leprosy was a big issue. The modern term for leprosy is what they call Hansen's disease. It's a very, very vicious disease that can impact your entire life. In fact, if you've ever went into the Old Testament, if you go through Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, huge chapters are devoted to laws, purity laws about people impacted with leprosy. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a lesson on leprosy 101 in this section so we can highlight the need for God's mercy. First of all, leprosy numbs you. Leprosy, first and foremost, is not a disease of your outside. It's a disease of the inside. Hansen's disease slowly, slowly kills nerve endings. And so what happens is you start losing sensation. You start losing the feeling of when you are hurt. And it literally numbs your body. Not only that, this next one flows out of that. It disfigures you. That's why it's not uncommon. You'll see images of people with leprosy where their bones and their extremities are deformed because many times when they hurt themselves and they don't know it, they don't get the proper care. And then over time, there is infection. And when the infection sets in more, it can cause deformity. It disfigures you, but it disfigures you from the inside out. Well, then next, leprosy exposes you. Wouldn't it be great if all the things that were wrong with us were inside and nobody else could know? Not leprosy. You see it in all of its grotesque form. Not only does leprosy numb you, disfigure you, expose you, it isolates you. In fact, part of the Levitical laws is to say if people are impacted with leprosy, they are to live in another area. In other words, they can't take care of their family vocationally. They can't even be part of their family. They can't hold their children. Their friendships are gone. Where they live is gone, and they have to live in a total other place. It isolates you. It not only numbs you, disfigures you, exposes you, isolates you, maybe the worst of all, it shames you. Part of the laws in Leviticus is if you have leprosy, when you're around other people or close to other people, guess what you have to say out loud over and over again? Unclean, unclean, unclean. How would you like to live an existence? Unclean, unclean, and unclean. You probably know where I'm going. Leprosy is a perfect analogy for sin. For instance, sin, our sin problem, numbs us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that we could get to a point where we harden our hearts and we no longer hear God. Unrepentant sin will always, always numb you. I have some news for you, Bridge. The problem in the American church is not people outside the church who are atheist. It's people within the church who are apathetic, who don't care anymore. That's what sin does. Sin makes us not care about the glory of God. Sin doesn't make, it makes us not care that other people are made in the image of God. Sin makes us not care that there really is a hell. And if people don't put their trust and faith in Christ, that is where they go for all eternity. Sin just makes us not care anymore. Sin also disfigures us, doesn't it? From the inside out. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Sin also totally disfigures our life. Sin also exposes. Simple theological principle. There is no such thing as secret sin. I tried it. I served God and was hiding from God at the same time. My testimony is I hid behind tokens of what people perceived as success, behind doing good things, behind abilities, and all of them were just dumb fig leaves. Like I was fooling God. Hebrews 4:13 says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Sin also isolates. We feel awkward around other believers. We try to pull it off. We try to fake it. We isolate ourselves. And then sin also puts us in shame, doesn't it? We run and we run and we run in shame. A lot of times, us trying to be successful at our jobs is actually we're trying to run from our shame. Well, that's why there's a need for God's mercy. I understand these 10 guys, they can't do anything. So therefore, all they could do is cry out for what? Mercy. Well, now we get to the scandal. Here's a scandal of God's mercy. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says to them, go to the high priest, show yourself to the priest, and as they went, they were what? Cleansed. Is that not crazy? Go show yourself to the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. If you go to Leviticus 13 and 14, one of the jobs of the high priest was not only to take care of the religious affairs of the culture, but they were also the health gatekeepers. They were the health agents of society. And therefore, if you were sick, especially if you had something like leprosy, if it was cured, you had to go to them, and then they had to approve that you're healthy and then bring you back into covenant community. And so therefore, Jesus says, go to the high priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. That had to be amazing. Can you imagine being away from your family for possibly years, not able to provide a living, not able to hold your children, and you've been suffering from this pain possibly for a very long time, and as you are going, you've got energy. Your skin is coming back together. You're feeling like you've never felt in so long. And they go to the priest. Do you know what these lepers have experienced? Something what theologians call common grace. I know this may not be new news. God not only gives grace and mercy to believers. Remember, any degree of goodness toward people is an act of God's mercy. They experienced common grace. In other words, A pedophile who woke up this morning is able to eat breakfast and go throughout this day. That is evidence of God's mercy. An atheist goes to the hospital sick and becomes cured through that hospital. That is evidence of what? God's mercy. They experience common grace. In fact, Romans 9, 50 through 16 is one of those passages that can make a lot of us squirm. It says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Part of the amazing thing about God's mercy is it's a complete mystery. I'm sure you've seen evidence of families who raise all their kids in the same way, try to raise them in the fear of the Lord and try to encourage them, not perfectly. And some of their children go hard after the Lord and some of their children go, I'm done. It's a mystery of God's mercy. Jesus talks about this common grace when he says in Matthew 5, 45, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So they experience God's common grace. But see, here's the deal. We don't want common grace. You know what we want? You know what we need? Uncommon grace, right? We want uncommon grace. This area is exploding. I know you know that. This area, this culture has been inundated month by month with new people who are migrating south from Nashville. Some of the most powerful movers and shakers in society are getting ready to reside in this area. Some of you are those people. Some of the most accomplished and gifted people and resource people are getting ready. And some of them are already here. The last thing they need to be exposed to by the bridge is common grace. Amen. And you know what common grace is? Jesus is good to get me a spouse. Jesus is good to get me a job. Jesus is good to get me a house. Jesus is good to move me to this job. Do you know what uncommon grace is? Jesus is my end goal. Jesus is the sum total of my life. He's the other side of the equal sign. We want uncommon grace. See, they were healed and they kept going and they went to the high priest, except one. Here's the next point. The gratitude for God's mercy. I love this section. Here's all of them running, and one of them realized he's healed. He could go to the priest. He could get back into society. But what does he do? He turns around. He turns around and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. In the original language, that phrase, giving him thanks, that's a present active indicative. And all that means is he went back and he was continually over and over and over again giving him thanks. And he just hits the feet of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Years ago, I was preaching at LSU for a spiritual emphasis week. And there was one night where we talked about the prodigal son. We were talking about the beauty of the father. And there was this huge guy in the back. Probably an LSU football player. And if you know anything about LSU football, they're big. I wasn't hardly done with the sermon. And he started running up the aisle. I was convinced that I was going to see Jesus that day. But about 8 or so feet away from the platform, he runs and then he dives in the aisle and he just lays face down on the aisle. And there was this image of this huge guy broken in tears because Jesus saved his life that night. The gratitude for God's mercy. Hey, do you want your quiet time to be really dry? Do it without gratitude. Do you want to get nothing out of today? Do it without gratitude. If you want to go on mission trips and it's like a job, do it without gratitude. Because fundamentally, a non-Christian is just simply somebody who is not thankful. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, would give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their hearts became darkened." I read this passage yesterday. This is a pretty humbling passage, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This is what it says. "But understand this, that in the last days," we are in the last days after the ascension of Christ, we're in the last days. "But understand this, that in the last days there will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Now, let's just call it. I triage a lot of sins. You know, these are worse. These are really bad. These are not as bad. And here's what's amazing. I'm going through this list. I think abusive, arrogant, unappeasable, slanderous, reckless, treacherous. I read all these things, and then ungrateful. And Paul even says, avoid people like this. Being ungrateful is a big deal. The British newspaper guy, G.K. Chesterton, who eventually came to Christ, he said this many years ago. Go ahead, put up on a screen. He says, "The worst moment for the atheist is when he is really thankful and has nobody to thank." The converse of this proposition is also true. The great saint may be said to mix all his thoughts with thanks. All goods look better when they look like gifts. It is the highest and holiest of the paradoxes that the man who really knows he cannot pay his debt will be forever paying it. He will be always throwing things away into a bottomless pit of unfathomable thanks. I work with inmates at Warren Correctional, just south of Dayton. We just completed the discipleship class on the cross and the Christian life by David Platt. At the very end, we had our version of a graduation ceremony. We made copies of really cheap certificates, put their name on them. And for those who completed the course, and we basically just mentioned their name and they came around, some of these guys will never be outside the prison walls. They have done things, obviously, that are absolutely atrocious. It's pretty humbling when they come around to get this little piece of paper. And they have the biggest smiles on their face. You know what I realize? In some ways, I think they're freer than I am. Why? Gratitude. Gratitude. And then the last, the beauty of God's mercy. This is what it says in Jesus' answer. "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, this is what he says to this guy who turned back, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, here's the deal. I'm preaching from the ESV. I love the English Standard Version. But honestly, right here, it's not entirely accurate in the language. In fact, other translations get this better. Actually, that word, "your faith has made you well," that's actually the Greek word sozo. That's the Greek root. And you know what that word is? Salvation. saved. In other words, he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has what? Saved you. Here's what's crazy. 9 guys see Jesus, ask for mercy from Jesus. They get healed by obeying Jesus. But they keep going. This guy sees Jesus, gets mercy from Jesus, healed by Jesus, turns back to Jesus, and he is saved by Jesus. In other words, the Lord not only took care of his skin problem, he took care of his sin problem at the same time. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a person who just tag teams Jesus and go after my own idolatry. I just don't want to say, thank you, Jesus, and then work for my own atonement and doing good things. Christians are people who, for the rest of their life, this side of heaven, in the midst of crazy kids going on, in the midst of our spreadsheets, in the midst of our driving, in the midst of our walking and running, in the midst of our suffering, we are people whose hearts continually say, Lord, this hurts, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That is the sum total. That's the sum total of the Christian life. Bridge, I love you, but I want you to hear this. This building that you are building on the other side of this wall is not a testament to the goodness of you. It's a testament to God's mercy. Don't you ever forget that. Because remember, God's mercy, he not only dispenses it, he is mercy. And also, his mercy is inexhaustible. We were without water from the tornadoes. And we didn't realize just how dependent we are on water. And it's just an empty feeling when you go to your sink and nothing. God's spigot of his mercy never runs out. Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Richard Sibbs, one of my favorite Puritans, said, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. That's good news. I got a lot of sin. He's got a lot of mercy. And Bridge, he loves giving it to you. God's not grumpy about giving you mercy. He loves it. He enjoys it. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. But don't forget, his mercy is costly. It cost Jesus his life. See, when we give mercy to others, usually we want to give mercy as long as it doesn't cost us. Let's look to the cross. Titus 3:3-5. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Read a newspaper article, just broke my heart recently. In February of 1930, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette ran a story about a struggling actress. Her name was Corinne Ward. Struggling to make ends meet. That profession can be very, very hard on many people. She gets this random phone call from a lawyer that she's never met and says, I need to meet with you. She sits down with this lawyer, and all the lawyer says is, I had a client by the name of Dr. Maceros. He is leaving you his inheritance. And she's like, I don't know a Dr. Maceros. The story goes, Maceros lived in the same city as Corinne and had fallen head over heels in love with her. Maceros, however, struggled with debilitating fears and never worked up the courage to speak to the woman he admired from afar. But he also was unable to ever move past the woman who had captured his heart. He died alone. Maceros left Corinne every penny he had saved over the course of his life, all $50,000. Maceros loved Corinne, but he never expressed his love in either words or actions. And as a result, the fullness of that love was never realized. Oh, I have good news. Jesus has made it public that he loves you. There is nothing more public than the cross of Christ in the empty tomb where he says, I love you. And he didn't just get us $50,000. We get him. If we have Jesus, we've hit the jackpot, folks. Jesus is the leper king. He only died for lepers. I have a question. Are you here today and maybe you're struggling with leprosy of unfulfilled expectations? In other words, you thought your life was going to be this, your life has become this, and you're not a fan. And you have tremendous sorrow over that. Maybe you're here, and maybe you're suffering from leprosy of shame from sinful choices. Maybe you've got memories, and when that memory goes through your head, it's almost like pain. You're like, why did I do that? Maybe it's people's sinful choices against you. Maybe you have suffered some type of abuse in your life. Maybe you have the leprosy of unconfessed sin. You've gotten stuff in your heart and you've locked it and you're going, nope, I'm going to keep it locked. And his Holy Spirit says, I know what that is. And I died for it. I want you to be free. And then maybe you're here and you have a leprosy of debilitating emotions. You get up every day and there's just certain emotions that and they feel like they're strangling you, paralyzing you. I want you to know, I get you. I get you. If you can relate to any of these, I want to ask for a vulnerable moment right now. If you can relate to any of these right now, would you mind standing right where you are quietly just so we can just pray for you today? Is there anybody that needs to do that in this moment? I want to ask if you are sitting close to someone who is standing, would you mind standing with that person and putting your hand on their shoulder and just pray for them? You don't need to ask them anything. Just pray for them. Would you mind doing that right now? Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you again through your Son. empowered by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we're so grateful that you are the leper king. Lord, your own skin was ripped apart to put us back together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be free, to be free to live for your glory, to be free to show others the uncommonness of your grace. Lord, we love you. In your awesome and precious name, amen.